2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. In this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. And there may be fairness, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Father, we pray this morning that you would use the word of God in print and the word of God preached to connect us to the word of God in person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You look through the history of the church, and there have been movements here and there that are hyper-spiritual, I would describe them, highly ascetic, and at least implicitly push the notion that money is worldly and therefore not necessary for the work of the kingdom of God on earth. But we know practically and we know biblically, just based on the sheer amount that the scriptures devote to the teaching on money, that money is necessary for the church of God and the kingdom of God on earth. The work of God needs money. You need money for Christian teachers to live. You need money for Christian preachers to live. You need money to build places to gather to worship. You need money to maintain places to worship. Christian literature costs money, Bibles cost money, music costs money, campus ministries cost money, missionary work costs money. Then there's financial aid for members and others that the church feels a responsibility for at certain times. That costs money. Money's needed when communities are hit by tornadoes or war or famine. That happens to be the context in our passage this morning. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians begins a new section dealing with the theme of money and giving. And the backdrop is the severe drought and famine that hit the eastern Mediterranean world in the year AD 46, as well attested to in the book of Acts. Paul refers to it in Galatians. We know historically that this was the case. This famine devastated Jerusalem, and particularly the Christian church at Jerusalem, and Paul was very concerned. He weaves this theme through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, Galatians. Paul was very concerned about taking up a money collection to give relief to the Christian church in Jerusalem that was suffering from the effects of this devastating famine. And so he's going around the Gentile churches, Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, Asia, taking up this collection of money to give relief to the Jerusalem church. It's an act of Christian compassion. But more than just an act of Christian compassion, Paul saw this as a real opportunity to concretely demonstrate that the racial barriers between Jews and Gentiles were torn down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For Gentile churches to take up a collection, to sacrifice monetarily and give it to Jewish Christians, was a real testimony to the power of the gospel. And so in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had given instructions on how to contribute to this fund. You may remember 1 Corinthians 16. His basic instruction was, do it regularly. Do it on the first day of the week in context with the service of Christian worship. And so this is kind of the genesis of the practice of the church of taking up a collection on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, every week, during the service of worship. It's a giving back to God. But as we come to chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, it's apparent that something had gone wrong. He mentions in verse 6 that they urged Titus to come complete among you this act of grace. And then we read in our passage again this morning, in verses 10 and 11. He says, a year ago you started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it, so now finish doing it well. Something happened. The money was not coming in. I'm guessing, and if you've been with us, this kind of makes sense in the context, it was the fallout between Paul and that nasty faction of people at Corinth. And Titus has just come back to Paul, we saw last week in chapter 7, and reported to him that those people had repented and that they were wanting to receive Paul warmly. Everything has been reconciled. They've forgiven him. He's forgiven them. Now he's coming back to this matter of giving and contributing to the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. So he begins by holding up the example of their little sister churches in Macedonia. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Holding up the example of their little sister churches in Macedonia, he says to the church at Corinth, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Look how he refers to giving. He says it's the grace of God. Throughout this passage, repeatedly, he refers to Christian giving as a grace of God. In other words, the grace flows from the primary source of grace, which is a regenerated heart in Christ. Christ had come to the good folks at Macedonia. He had regenerated them. He had drawn them together in the warm fellowship of the church. And because of the grace that he had shown them, now they were participating in the grace of God by giving. The riches of God's grace poured out on them, and then in turn, the riches of God's grace poured out from them to others in the terms of the financial contribution. In fact, in chapters 8 and 9, the word grace occurs 10 times in connection to giving. So, when Paul preaches a sermon, chapters 8 and 9, on giving, Paul is essentially preaching a sermon on grace. Those two go hand in hand in his mind. God gives to us, therefore we give to others. God gave to the Macedonians, therefore they gave to others. How is it created? Well, in the case of the Macedonians, look at verse 2. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's something most of us would consider impossible. Here are these little churches in Macedonia, and Paul says, not only are they marked by extreme poverty, verse 2, but he also says they are enduring a severe test of affliction. Poverty. Affliction. A poor church in the midst of a culture that is persecuting them almost to the point of collapse. And contrary to all human reasoning and understanding, Paul says it's out of this poverty and it's out of this affliction that joy comes forth, and that abundance comes forth, and that generous giving pours forth. That's an incredible statement. And he explains what it looks like. Verse 3, he says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and get this, beyond their means. So the picture Paul is painting here is a church that had next to nothing to give. And then they're in the midst of persecution. And Paul says they gave more than they had to give. And not only that, look at this. Verse 4. Begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul did not have to beg them to give. He said they begged us to give. Paul looks at these poor churches of Macedonia and says, I feel bad to take your money because I know what kind of plight it's going to leave you in. And the churches of Macedonia turn around and they beg him, Paul, you're not going to deny us the opportunity of the grace of giving to the work of the kingdom of God and the relief of these saints in Jerusalem. They begged Paul to give. With joyful enthusiasm. Friends, contributing to the Lord's work. Financial contributions to the Lord's work is a gift of grace, and it is a joy, and it is a privilege. And Paul is holding up these Macedonians to the Corinthians and saying, this is an example of biblical generosity. Where do you get that kind of joyful spirit of giving? Where do you get that kind of grace to give, even under affluent circumstances, which every one of us here this morning enjoys? There's no one here that knows the poverty of the ancient world. There's no one here that has experienced the poverty that would have marked the Macedonian condition. The extreme poverty, Paul says. Where do you get that grace of God to not hold on to your possessions and your cash so tightly when it comes to the work of the kingdom of God? Well, he tells us in verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is the heart of the matter. This is so fundamental. This is the principle. He says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Grace, the grace of giving, the grace of not holding on so tightly to the stuff of this world comes from giving yourself to the Lord. That's what he says. You see the order there in verse 5? This is not as we expected. This doesn't make much sense, humanly speaking. This isn't something we would just make up, is it? But if you want to loosen your grip on stuff and the things of this world, look at the Macedonians. He says they first gave themselves to the Lord. That makes sense, though. It's easy to surrender part if you've already surrendered the whole. If you give yourself to God, if you recognize that I am not my own, that my body, my soul, me as a creature belongs part and parcel and totality to God the Creator, it's just a small step from there to give a little bit of what you have. It's easy to render the part when you've already surrendered the whole. There's a flip to this lesson too. Friends, it won't do you any good to give your possessions to God unless you've first given yourself to God. That's a sad mistake that many people make. You give your possessions to God, you throw a little money in the collection plate, think you're good, fall into that temptation of thinking if I give something to Him, He's going to look back on me with favor. That's not how it works. In fact, I would tell you, if you have not given yourself to God, if you have not given yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not recognized that you in totality belong to Him, don't give any money. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't want you to be deluded into thinking that giving your money is going to purchase some favor. That order is so important that Paul says there in verse 4. Verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God. They gave to us. He gives us a little more detail. Verses 6 and 7. Giving the example of the Macedonians, he says, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he could complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace, the grace of giving also. These Corinthians were, they had their problems. Of course, at this point, they've repented from so many of them. But they also had their strengths. And Paul is recognizing that here. He says, I look at you, Corinthians. I look at this church. I see a lot of strength here. Got a lot of faith. Got a lot of earnestness. God has blessed you in speech. God has blessed you in knowledge. Most importantly, God has blessed you with love, the highest virtue. So many strengths. You're good in a lot of ways, Corinth. But let me encourage you to build from strength to strength. Because there's one area that hasn't caught up to your spirituality, and it's your giving. See that you excel in the act of the grace of giving also. Growth in spiritual maturity requires committing our finances to the Lord. Or, to put it in the negative, you cannot grow in spiritual maturity if you refuse to commit your finances to the Lord. That theme is hammered over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Jesus can have your money and not your heart, but Jesus cannot have your heart and not have your money. You cannot serve this world and Christ. And he encourages the Corinthians to let go and to give and to excel in this act of grace, because how they handle money, how we handle money, tells with no ambiguity what you value in this life. You want to see what you value in this life? Go back and peruse your checkbook register, your credit card statement. That will tell you where your heart is. I appreciate deeply from time to time when someone is considering joining our church fellowship and they ask to see a copy of the budget. I know exactly where you're coming from. You want to see where does the heart of this church lie. I know the excuses. I hear the excuses. I've heard the reasons. It's too hard for me to give. I have too many obligations to give. I have too many bills to give. I'll give when I'm finished paying my car off. I'll give when I'm finished paying my student loan off. I'll give when I get that promotion. I'll give when the kids are out of the house. God says, excel in the gift of giving now. Verse 8. There is a question implied to the Corinthians. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Prove by the earnestness of others. The others are the Macedonians. In other words, he's implying the question, how do you measure up to the Macedonians? How do you measure up to the Macedonians? This church in extreme poverty, this church in a severe test of affliction, this church that begged us for the privilege of the grace of giving, how do you measure up to the Macedonians, but a much more demanding question lies behind verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. It's one thing to ask the question, how do you measure up to the Macedonians? It's a whole other question to ask, how do you measure up compared to Christ? And Paul holds up Christ as the penultimate example of the grace of giving. Christ, who had at his fingertips for eternity all the riches of heaven, dwelling in the abode of eternity as in the form of God. And yet Philippians 2 emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in a manger in poverty, living a life of essential poverty. But it's not material poverty that Paul is referring to here that the Lord Jesus Christ took on. Ultimately, it was the death of Christ as he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be reconciled to the Father. Forsaken by the Father, cursed by the Father, in the place of sinners. Paul says the example of Christ has got to be the ultimate example of the grace of giving. Plunged from the height of glory to the depth of the world's misery. And here's the logic. Here's the logic. He did this, verse 9, for your sake. He became poor for your sake. How in the world are you not going to be generous with the things that you possess and the cash that you have? You can't reconcile that. You cannot reconcile that. Christ is the ultimate example of the grace of giving. He draws a conclusion, verse 10. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. You started to give a year ago. You petered out, get back to it. Let your good intentions be matched by your completion. I give some instructions on how this should be done. It says, verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God's focus is on the heart. God does not weigh your gift by how much you put in the plate. God's scales don't measure money. God's scales measure the heart. God's scales don't measure money. God's scales measure intent and the completion of that intent. That's the same principle as verse 3. It says, for they gave according to their means, even beyond their means. That means we're to give according to what we have. That means you can be rich and you can give. That means you can be poor, you don't have two dimes to rub together, you can give, and you can be anywhere in between on that spectrum. But the point is, what you do with what you have reflects where your heart is. And if your heart has been touched by grace, it will be reflected in the way you give. He quotes, well, it says, I do not mean that others should be eased and burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance might supply your need. There's some reciprocity there. You see something that's of need, you give. One day the shoe's on the other foot, you may be the recipient. Cites the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. God provided their needs day by day. That was a miracle of the manna, day by day. Go out, collect what they need. God miraculously provides it. He says, look, New Testament church, miracle today is a changed heart. You have a new heart, heart touched by grace, a heart revived by grace. That's a miracle. Now go provide, go give, go share what you have. You've heard the pseudo-Christian motivations for giving. Guilt, charismatic promises that if you give, God will give it back to you five times over, misapplications of passages of Scripture. I love the story of the televangelist who sent out an appeal letter. And the letter said, "You can't outgive God. We've assessed our financial needs and we have determined that if each one of you who watches our program sends $100, we'll have everything we need. And in turn, God will bless you and return it to you five times over." You've seen those kinds of appeals, right? One man watching the program wrote a note back to the televangelist ministry. He said, "I believe also you can't outgive God. And I've assessed my finances and I've determined if you send me $100, I'll have all I need. And in turn, God will bless you five times over." He never got another appeal letter. Some say give for what you can get back. Some say give because it's fun. Some say give because of guilt. Some try to strong arm. Some try to threaten. Paul says give because God gave. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Give. Give willingly. Give out of a ready heart. That's what he commends in verse 12. "For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you do not have." Give because Christ gave. The Macedonians gave. They begged to give because what Christ had given. The Corinthians longed to do this because of what Christ gave, and now he's urging them to complete it. But the running theme here is that a telltale sign of the people who truly belong to God in Christ will give joyfully to the work of the ministry according to what they have. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, emptied himself, that by his poverty we have become eternally rich. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.